My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, there are plenty of people in this world who say seeing is believing. Unless they see it with their own eyes, they'll never believe it to be true. In fact, that's what Thomas says in our gospel lesson. That's why we stopped our hymn right where it is. Because Thomas came right out and said that, unless I see the nail marks in his hand, unless I place my hand into the place where the spear pierced his side, I will never believe it. I have to see it with my own eyes. Maybe you can understand and sympathize with that a little bit. The idea that seeing is believing. Because in this world, we hear some pretty preposterous things. And unless we get a chance to see it for ourselves, it doesn't seem like it could possibly be true. For instance, what if I told you that unicorns existed? They're not just a mythological creature. They roam this earth as we speak. Well, maybe not the traditional fantasyful unicorn, the white horse with a gleaming mane and that single horn that glistens. You ever seen a narwhal? It's the unicorn of the sea. It's a whale, and sure enough, it's got a single horn protrudes right from the middle of its head. It's a unicorn. And we have them here in this world. I saw a video that, I'll be honest with you, I wish I could unsee. But it's another one of those seeing is believing. You ever heard about those people who do competition eating? The amount of food that they can put away in a single sitting? I never would have believed it. Maybe you've been to a restaurant, they have those challenges. If you can eat the entire burger, 2.5 pounds of meat with 4 buns with all the fixings and a whole load of fries, you eat it, you get it for free. I'd never make it through a quarter of that thing. But I watched a guy who ate what would probably be the equivalent of 2 extra large pizzas in one sitting. And of the 25-minute timer, he only missed it by about 40 seconds. I can't say I was impressed, but I never would have believed it if I hadn't seen it for myself. Seeing is believing. There's Thomas's problem again. We get into our mindsets, we have into our thought process that unless we can see it with our own eyes, then we can't believe it to be true. Which really brings our entire faith into question. Because if that is true, and yet we still put our trust in Christ Jesus, even though we ourselves have never met Him personally, at least I never have, and I assume for most of you here you haven't either. Even though we have never seen Him with our own physical eyes, we believe in Him. Which calls the question, is faith blind? Do we have to disregard what we know and what we see and what we can prove in order to be able to put our trust in the promises of God? That's what Thomas is doing. But is that the case? It brings us back to Easter Sunday. A lot had taken place. A lot had happened. And now the apostles all come together one more time because they want to figure out exactly what's going on. Let's hear all of the reports that happened. Let's listen to the women who ran to the tomb early in the morning and found that it was empty. Let's talk to them about the conversation that they had had with the angels who had said He is risen, just as He said. How about from Mary? She claims that she saw the Lord. And Peter and John, who ran off, found the tomb just as it was. Maybe even by this point, the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, they had seen Jesus too. All of it didn't make any sense. We've got to get our story straight. What is going on? Let's figure it out. And so they gathered together, as our gospel lesson says. On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together behind locked doors because of their fear of the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Why do you think Jesus greets them with peace? Let's put ourselves in their position for a moment and realize. He greets them with peace, which actually wasn't that uncommon of a greeting. The Hebrew word shalom means peace be with you, or at least when it's used as a greeting and also as a farewell, it means that. So it's not that uncommon. But imagine what Jesus realizes. Here they are. They don't have all the information. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Why are they behind locked doors? Because the Jewish leaders were furious. They had sent a guard to patrol the tomb. They had sealed it because they figured the disciples would try to come and to steal his body. And even with all of their precautions, all of a sudden Jesus is gone. And now the disciples are claiming that he rose. Oh, those Jewish leaders were angry. That's why they were behind locked doors, because the disciples say, "We didn't do anything," but that doesn't mean that they're not going to take their anger out on us. And there they are, all gathered, doors locked, and all of a sudden Jesus appears. You would figure that'd be a time for joy. And I'm sure for a lot of them it was. That's what they wanted. But that doesn't mean it wasn't startling. You ever watched a suspenseful movie? You know that there's something coming up that's going to try to get you to jump, and regardless of the fact that you know it's coming, it still makes you leap out of your seat. Here they are, gathered in the room. Jesus suddenly appears, and so he says, "Listen, peace, be still." He shows them his hands and his side. "It truly is me. I have come with peace, but I've come to give you a task." He continues this way. "Just as the Father has sent me, I am also sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. Whenever you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What a task Jesus is giving his disciples now. The entire purpose of it all. "I am sending you out to those Jewish leaders, to the Jewish people who wanted me crucified, so that you can tell them I rose just as I said I would. So you can proclaim to them the truth. And I won't leave you without any power. The Spirit will go with you." In fact, he gives them a special tool. It's fitting that we read this tool today as we also celebrate Confirmation Sunday, because it's one of the six chief parts of our Christian catechism, our Lutheran catechism, the keys in the confession. The ability to tell someone, by what Jesus has done, your sins are forgiven, or to pronounce that because of unrepentant sin, the sin is bound to you. That's what Jesus says right here. And he gives his disciples, you and I, that power. And with it comes a lot of responsibility. Forgive sins and proclaim the message of Christ crucified and resurrected. This is what we are to do. These disciples got a chance to see it with their own eyes. They heard Jesus' commission with their own ears. But you know how the story goes. Thomas isn't with them. He doesn't believe it. In fact, that's how it continues. "But Thomas, one of the 12, the one called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Here is the central question, isn't it? Because this is what Thomas struggles with. Is faith blind? And according to Thomas, yes. "I will not, I cannot believe it unless I see Jesus myself. Even the witness of his great friends and those whom he trusted, that wasn't good enough for him." In fact, Thomas goes a little bit further than just saying it's hard to believe. He's almost making a demand of Jesus. "God, if you want me to believe that Jesus really is your son, if you want me to believe that he rose from the dead, then I've got to see it. I need to put my finger in the nail marks. I need to put my hand in his side. And unless I see that, I'm never going to believe." It's almost like he's saying, "You want me to believe it, Lord? You show me. Prove it." We ever done that with God? We make demands of him? Lord, if you give me what I'm asking for right now, then I know, I will know without any doubt whatsoever that you truly do love me and you truly do exist, and then I'll never question you again. But if you can't do these things for me, if you won't take this burden from me, then that must mean that you really don't love me. It must mean that I'm not so sure you really exist. Those are the compromises we try to make with God. Our world does it all the time. If Jesus truly is the Savior he claims to be, if God really is the loving God he claims to be, then he wouldn't let all of these bad things happen in this world anymore. And if he wants to prove it, if he wants me to believe, then he better do something about this mess in my life. Are you guilty making those demands with God too on a moment of weakness? Almost as if faith is blind. God, I gotta see it. You gotta give me something. I can't believe it until you do. And then, like Thomas, we give our demands. That's not how it works. But you know, God in his infinite grace, he answers Thomas and he answers us. Even when we make those unreasonable demands that we have no right or reason to ask, he still says, fine, you who need the proof, I'll give it to you. Our text continues and concludes, after 8 days, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Do not continue to doubt, but believe. So Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus, in the presence of his disciples, did many other miraculous signs that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Thomas wanted proof. Jesus gives it to him. Peace be with you again. And he looks right at Thomas. Listen, do you see it? You want to touch my hands? You want to put your hand into my side? That's what you say you need? I'll give it to you. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas does. My Lord and my God, he cries. I'm sure he felt a little embarrassed after that. And yet, then Jesus says, you believe because you've seen me with your own eyes. You demanded the evidence, and I gave it. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet still believe, who didn't doubt like Thomas did, who didn't question and demand. You know, Jesus is talking about us. Because 2,000 years removed from this situation, we believe we haven't seen with our own eyes. But does that make faith blind? Because we haven't seen it? I mean, really, that brings us back to that question. And the answer? No. God's given us all the evidence in the world. Because he's given us all the evidence in Scripture. That's what John says when he concludes everything. He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These are written, the entire account of Jesus' life, everything in the pages of Scripture. We have a first-hand account of who Jesus was and what he has done. We see the events of Easter. The cross and the tomb, that's our proof. It's not a blind faith. We have something to go on. And if that's not good enough, we see God's hand in our lives. All we have to do is open our eyes to look for it, to not be so closed and cold-hearted that we can't see him there every single day when that which should have ended terribly gets turned around. I mean, we live in a world that has been corrupted so thoroughly by sin that we shouldn't have anything good. Everything should fall apart. Everything should be a disappointment, and it's not. It's not because God is good, because God's hand is there to protect and to provide. All we have to do is open our eyes and we see Jesus here in our own lives today. Today on Confirmation Sunday, in our second service, we have six young people who have had their eyes opened to see the truth of who God is as they studied Scripture. And this isn't the end. This isn't like all of a sudden they've learned everything and now they're done. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of being able to see God's hand in life and to live and work for Him. And that's the way it is with all of us. Faith isn't blind. We have the evidence. Jesus shows us the evidence. The pages of Scripture, His life given for us. That's all the evidence we need. I realize there's people who will call into question whether the Bible can be trusted. They'll call into question on whether it's all just myths and fairy tales. Well, of course they do. That's the devil's work. That's what he wants. He wants to discredit those eyewitnesses who have passed this account so diligently down to us over generations, over millennia. But don't let that get in the way of us being able to see the truth. Here He is. I put my trust in Jesus, my risen Savior. That's not a blind faith because He's given me the evidence in my life today and in the pages of Scripture. Let me be yours forever. That's the hymn we sang at the beginning of our service. And that's what we say now. Because my faith is firmly and truly placed within Christ, my living Savior, who has shown Himself to me. Amen.